Let's read from Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. It's a very familiar portion of God's precious word, but a very unfamiliar application. A very well-known portion of scripture, but maybe tonight we'll be looking at it in a way that you've never considered this parable before. The parable that is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. I believe it was a true story, but that is neither here nor there. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. He says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray in earnest. I encourage you to pray just wherever you are in life at this moment in time. Pray that God's Spirit will speak to you, that you'll be conscious that the Lord is here, and that you might have an experience tonight that will last for the rest of your life and on into God's eternity. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee tonight, O God, for these meetings and for this meeting in particular. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song and for the wonderful blessing that that has been to all of our hearts. We rejoice, O God, that the word of God is now open before us. We thank thee, Lord, that the entrance of thy word brings light. And Lord, I pray tonight for men and women, for young people in this meeting. And O God, I pray that there will be those here tonight who will know that God is real, maybe for the very first time in their life, that they will know that God is real, and they will know that God sent his Son to die on a cross for their sins. And that, Lord, they will know tonight, Lord, that they're loved. And that, O God, they will know tonight that Jesus Christ can take them in and make them a new creature, a new person, a new man or a new woman, and give them a new life and a new beginning and a new home and a new family, and one day bring them to heaven. I pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt do that miracle of grace. Maybe somebody tonight, Lord, that's doubting or lacking assurance, or somebody else that's backslidden. Lord, thou knowest every family, every life, and every need. And Lord, thou knowest my need as well, and I confess that so freely. O God, I cry to thee for help and for grace. I pray that you will Hide me behind the cross. I pray that thy name would be glorified, that my name would be forgotten in the minds and eyes of men. That, O God, as we leave this meeting, we'll be thinking about the wonderful Savior that there is. And that, O God, there'll be rejoicing and merriment, even in this house, as some precious souls come to the Savior. Hear and answer prayer and receive all honor, praise, and glory. We ask these things for Christ's sake and in his precious and worthy name. Amen. I would say tonight that virtually everybody in this meeting is familiar with the parable that we've read together. A parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told that is often called the parable or the story of the prodigal son. It is perhaps one of the greatest stories ever written. And the story is very simple. Here's a rich man, a benevolent man, a man who loves his family. And he has got two sons. We're not sure if this man's wife had passed away because she's not mentioned in the story at all. But he had two sons. And the younger son one day came to his father. He was tired of living at home. Faraway fields were green. And he thought it was now time to fly the nest and to plow his own furrow and to make a name for himself in the far country. And so he came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to live at home any longer. I want to try to see if I can make it big on my own. And Dad, would you just give me my inheritance now? It's coming my way anyway. And I might as well have it now and try to make my own way in life." And we know that the father, probably with a heaviness of heart and a tear in his eye, gave to that young son his living, his inheritance, and just a few days after, his feet were itchy, he was anxious to get away, he went into a far country, got away from home as far as he could, and there spent his money as if it was going out of fashion. And the Bible actually says he wasted it all with reckless or riotous living. He spent it all. And then, providentially, there arose a mighty famine in the land. A recession kicked in, jobs became scarce, and he began to be in want. All of a sudden, he was now hungry, and he was destitute, and all of the friends and neighbors that he had ran about with, they were all gone, and they were probably in the same situation as himself, and all he could get doing was a job feeding pigs. And then at last, he comes back to the father's house, and there's a great reconciliation. The parable of the prodigal son. It could be rendered as well the parable of the prodigal sons. This man had two sons, and they were both prodigals. One was a prodigal outwardly. He went into a far country. But the other was a prodigal inwardly. He didn't live recklessly. He lived very religiously. And yet in his heart there was apathy concerning his family. There was a proud, arrogant spirit. There was a self-righteous spirit. And whenever his brother came back again and they were making merry, he wouldn't even enter into the home to celebrate and to rejoice that his brother who was lost was now found. His brother who spiritually was dead is now alive. And he was a prodigal in heart, if not a prodigal in life. Now I would say tonight there are many prodigals in this meeting. Some of you have been far from God for years and maybe haven't been in a meeting like this for years, maybe since your childhood or teenage years. And some of you have been in God's house maybe every Sunday, but there's pride and there's arrogance and there's self-righteousness in your heart and you're just as lost as the son that went into the far country. Still, we could call this parable, and this might be the most accurate name of all, the parable of the loving father. Because to me, as I read this parable, the figure that stands out head and shoulders above the rest is the father of these two boys. We see a man who was gracious, merciful, loving, and always hopeful, always ready to forgive. Just like my Father in heaven. He's full of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's slow to anger. He's ready to forgive. But I want you to consider tonight the words of verse number 17, the first words of that verse. Here we have the prodigal son. He's in the far country. He's sitting just down there where the pigs are feeding in the pig pen. And there's not anybody anywhere near him. And the Bible says he came to himself. That literally means he came to his senses. He wised up. He took a long, hard look at himself. He probably thought about where he had come from, what he had passed through, what he was now doing, and where he was going if things didn't change. And he came to his senses. The Spirit of God began to work in his heart and in his life. And it's my prayer tonight, and I know that it's the prayer of many others, that if you're here and you're far from God and you're not a Christian, that in this meeting, you yourself will come to your senses and come to yourself and arise and come to the Father and confess your sin and enter into newness of life. But what was it that caused this young prodigal to come to his senses? There was no preacher. There were no evangelists. There were no churches. There were no gospel tracts. There were no gospel missions. There were no sermons. Just this young lad and a herd of pigs. If it had been left to the religious crowd, he would have died and gone to hell. But I believe with all my heart, and it's my deep-seated conviction tonight, as I consider this parable under God, that there was something that the prodigal son saw in those pigs that caused him to come to himself. I believe that God in heaven used those pigs to preach a sermon to the prodigal son. And they began to speak to him, not with their mouths, but as he looked at them, they began to speak to him about himself and about his great need. You know, tonight, God in heaven can use all sorts of things to speak to sinners. We have a man who comes to our church, and he was converted about 8 years ago in a tent mission that we had between Port Rush and Port Stewart at the Pitts area, the start and finish again of the Northwest 200 motorbike race. We put a tent up there, and this man who had come to our church for years, who actually helped to put the tent up, was wonderfully converted one night in that gospel mission. I remember at the end of the meeting, one of our elders coming and mentioning the man by name and says, he wants to speak to you. And I went down to the wooden hall that we were using for the prayer meetings and opened the doors. And there's this man, he's pacing up and down like a lion in a cage. And he was broken. And I can't remember his exact words, but he said something along the lines, if I need to get saved. And he knew the gospel so well, he just fell to his knees and he cried unto God for mercy. I tell you, the next night I went down early to get to the prayer meeting and get things opened up, and there was his car sitting in the car park, and he was standing outside of it. Nobody else in sight, and I thought immediately, being skeptical, I thought there must be something wrong. He's maybe having doubts or fears, and I says, Mervyn, are you okay? And he says, well, he says, is it okay if I come to the prayer meeting? And I said, of course it is. And then that prayer meeting the next night, he thanked God for saving him. And I tell you, his family that sat around, they said they could never envisage a day whenever he would pray publicly like that. And I tell you, he's been in virtually every prayer meeting in our church ever since. But he testified to me just as we were talking later on. He says, you know, God was speaking to me for years, especially round about that time of mission. And he says, one thing that had a profound effect on me, I was lifting the tools out of the back of my van and I was going into a field to cut some hedges, and I had opened the gate to that particular field and I was lifting the hedge clippers out, and I turned round and the gate just had swung shut on its hinges, and immediately God spoke to me. And it was as if God was saying, now someday the door of opportunity for you will close just as quickly and as suddenly and as unexpectedly as that gate. John the Baptist said to the religious Pharisees that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God used a gate to speak to that beloved brother in Port Stewart. And I believe that God used these pigs to preach a sermon to the prodigal son to bring him to himself. And I just want to consider tonight these swine that the prodigal was feeding and the sermon that they preached that caused him to come to his senses. What did they speak to him about? Well, I think the first thing would probably be the most obvious thing. As this prodigal was feeding the pigs, he saw their uncleanness. And then as he looked at himself, he realized that he himself was unclean. Just like these pigs before him. There they were in the field, and the prodigal was sitting just beside them, and he saw exactly what they were. Anybody who knows anything about pigs knows, as even Peter told us in the Bible, that the sow loves to wallow in the mire. And as a result of that, it gets very, very dirty. It gets very, very unclean. And he could look at them and he could see that these beasts, these animals, were externally, physically unclean. And then he looked at himself and he realized, I'm not much better. We read later on in verse number 22 that the father says, bring a robe and put it on him. The prodigal was virtually clothed in rags. And put shoes on his feet. His very feet were defiled as he sat down there at that pig pen feeding those pigs. And you know, sin, his life of sin had made a direct impact upon his very appearance. Externally, he was unclean. Physically, he was defiled. I tell you tonight, sin leaves its mark on you. And I have known people that have grown up in churches and gospel meetings and been acquainted with Christianity. And then they've maybe departed and they've gone far from God. And you meet them maybe 5 or 10 years later and they look so much beyond their years with the life of sin. And even physically, they've defiled themselves and they've made themselves unclean. And maybe you look at your life tonight and you know full well that you're not clean in the eyes of God. And sin has defiled your very conscience. And maybe sin has left its mark on your marriage or your home or your family or your relationship with your loved ones or your brothers or sisters. And sin has defiled you, and you know tonight that you're not clean, even externally, and you're not living a clean life. But pigs were not only unclean physically, but they were unclean ceremonially. That is to say that in the Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 11, whenever the Lord was outlining animals that were unclean and not fit, as it were, ceremonially, for Jewish people to touch, and there were spiritual lessons there, and the swine, the pig, was numbered amongst them. And this young prodigal, being a Jew and departing from Israel into the far country, would have known as he fed those pigs that, legally speaking, ceremonially, according to the law of God, they were unclean, just like himself. He had broken the very law of God. And there he was as a young Jew, and he's sitting amongst the pigs, and he maybe never thought things would go so far. Just like the old hymn says, or the old song, sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And he knew they're unclean externally, but they're also unclean internally. In the law of God, they're unclean. You know, the Bible actually goes as far as saying in Isaiah 64, 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, now that's the things that we're proud of. That's not speaking about the things that we try to cover up and we'd be ashamed of if anybody seen them or knew about them. That's speaking about our righteousnesses, the things that we're proud of and we parade, our morality, our humanity, our benevolence, our religion, our creed, or whatever it is, our connection to a church, our charitable works, how we help out other people. And God says in his eyes, we're unclean. Even our righteousnesses are unclean. You know, the Bible says that God is so high and God is so lofty and God is so holy that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in earth. The Bible says that even the heavens are not clean in his sight. Whenever the holy angels in Isaiah chapter 6, those sinless beings, the cherubim and the seraphim, those fiery beings that have never sinned, and if we were to see an angel tonight, we would fall on our faces like John and we would begin to worship the angel. We would commit idolatry because they're so pure and holy and radiant. But even the angels in the presence of God, they hide their faces from them. They cover their faces with their wings. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And here's the prodigal son, and he looks at the pigs, and they're preaching this sermon to him about his uncleanness externally and according to the law of God. Have you ever really seen yourself, as it were, in the presence of God? And I know tonight I'm not the best looking fellow in the world. I don't profess to be, and I never did. But remember once I got this SLR camera. Took a notion that I was going to try to get into a little bit of photography, and I needed to take a photograph of myself for a prayer card. And I remember setting it up on a tripod, and I knew nothing about cameras at all. But I had too much exposure, and the shutter was open too long. And the flash came on, and whenever the film was developed and it came back, I just, as quickly as I could, threw all of the photographs in the bin. I tell you, every spot and blackhead and wrinkle and pimple, it was all just exposed there, because this flash came on, and the shutter speed was too slow, and the aperture was too big, and it just exposed absolutely everything, and I realized how ugly I really am. And if we see how holy God is, and what we really are under God, I tell you, we would run 100 miles. Robert Murray McShane said, at the great white throne, whenever sinners stand before a holy God, they will literally run to the lake of fire just to get out of the presence of one who is so lofty and one who is so holy. I think the first things that the prodigal learned from these pigs was his uncleanness. And then another thing I think the pigs spoke to the prodigal about was his bondage, his captivity. Here he is and he's feeding these pigs, and they're fenced in, they're hemmed in, they're down there in the pig pen. They couldn't break free if they wanted to. But as long as there's muck and as long as there's husks and as long as there's enough to keep them alive, they don't even want to break free. As long as they don't know where they're going and what their latter end is, they're quite happy to be hemmed in and fenced in and to be in bondage. And from the prodigal standpoint, he could see that these pigs aren't going anywhere. Their lives are literally going nowhere. They're hemmed in, they're fenced in, they're held in captivity. They're not living out in the wild. The farmer's got them under his thumb, and they're not going anywhere. And then he looked at himself, and he was just the same. His life wasn't going anywhere either. And there he was as a young man, and he left home, and he was looking and longing for freedom and for liberty. And he soon discovered that all of the things that he thought would bring him liberty brought him bondage. And he was soon to discover that all of the things that he thought would bring him into bondage, yielding his life to God and repenting of sin, those were the things that would ultimately bring him into a life of liberty. But here he is, and he's bound and he's fettered by sin, and he can't break free. The Bible says that the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Man, by nature, has an innate longing for freedom. We all do. Right from our youngest age, that little child that's in the buggy and knows that it's able to walk a few paces, doesn't want to sit in the buggy anymore. It wants to be out running about. And that just sets a precedent for the rest of our lives. We have this longing and this desire to be free. Every man has an innate desire for freedom and for liberty and for progression and development in life. And yet the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Can I ask you tonight, are you really free? I'm not asking if you're a free Presbyterian. That doesn't make any difference whenever it comes to salvation. You can live and die as a free Presbyterian, but if you're never set free by Christ, you're in bondage all your days. Or whatever other church or creed or group you might espouse or connect yourself with. Are you really free? Are you free from guilt? Are you free from shame and fear and bondage and the fear of man and the fear of public opinion to live your life as God really intended? You know, as we think about the 20th century, with virtually every youth movement and youth culture, there was always a desire to be free and to rebel against authority. Some of you might remember the Teddy Boys. Some of you might have been a Teddy Boy. And then shortly after that, there were the Mauds and the Rockers down there in Brighton and places like that in England. And then there came the hippie movement. Free love and free sex and spread it all around and don't live by any rules or regulations and just dress differently and look differently and my, this is the way to freedom. And then there was the punk movement, punk rock, and all these lads that were running about just rebellion against authority, and they didn't tune their guitars and they didn't embrace any particular movement that had gone on before, and they were just different again. And then there was the metalers, and then the rave music, and the dance culture, and then the gothic movement, and now we've got all of the talk about transgender and liberty and freedom and just living beyond our moral code and just saying goodbye to all of these biblical principles. And boy, we're really going to be free whenever we get rid of the Word of God, and we get rid of the family, and we get rid of marriage, and we get rid of having to bring up children if they're not conceived right in the womb, or the scan doesn't go right, or you think you've made a mistake. Sure, just rip it to bits and throw it out into eternity and start again. And boy, I tell you, we'll be really free. And all it does is bring bondage. I tell you, I've got to know a man quite well in our town and community. A very, very successful man in the business world. And I tell you, he's a gentleman to talk to. And one day he knows who I am and what I do. And one day he said, would you pray for me? He says, absolutely. There's something annoying you. And I tell you, he just broke down and cried like a child. And he says, you know, I haven't slept for years. And he said, you know, whenever I was a young man, I took up with this girl. We got friendly. She got pregnant. She was ashamed. I had no desire to raise a family. She went off to England. She had an abortion. And he says, I forgot all about it. He says, it didn't trouble me once. I never thought about it. And then we got married to another girl, and we had our firstborn girl. And he tells you, as soon as I held that little baby in that hospital ward, all of these memories come flooding back, and I realized the sanctity of life. And he says, I can't sleep. And he says, this is getting worse and worse and worse. I said to him, well, you know, the wonderful thing about the gospel that I believe in, the gospel of the Bible, is there's forgiveness for whatever's plaguing us. And I said, there's things in all of our past, regardless of how big and how small it is, we all have things in our past we're ashamed of. And I tell you, there's forgiveness if you come to Christ. He says, that might be the case, but I can't forgive myself. And what he thought would let him and set him free was the thing that brought him into bondage. Can I ask you tonight, are you really free? Or are you bound and fettered and you can't soar with God because there's things that are holding you? Maybe some dirty old habit. Maybe some guilt or something that happened in your past. Maybe it's the fear of man. This young man was now being spoken to. You're unclean. You're bound and you're fettered. And then something else I think the pigs told this young prodigal was he was living a life of futility. I don't know how long he was feeding those swine for, but it wouldn't have taken a genius to work out that every single day that those pigs lived in that pig pen was exactly the same as the day before, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. They get up in the morning, they bump into each other, they snuffle and they snort, they go out into the mire, and they look for their husks, and then they lie down, and then they sleep for a while in the baking sun, and then they roll about in the mire to cool off, and then they eat more husks, and then they're put into the smaller pen at night, and they go to sleep, and this goes on day after day after day after day. Monotonous, futile existence, no real purpose, no real prospects. It's just indicative and emblematic of a life without God. Have you ever wondered, is there more to life than getting up in the morning, having a wash, having a shave, or putting on your face if you're a woman, and putting on your clothes, and eating your breakfast, and turning on Stephen Nolan, and depressing yourself before you even get into the workplace, and then going through 9 to 5, and coming home again, and listening to all of the nonsense that goes on in the world, and then you come home, and you get your dinner, and you watch the soap, so you go out for a pint, and the same thing happens the next day, and you check Facebook, and everybody else is doing the same, and you look forward to the weekend, and it's not as good as you expect it to be, and that's just life. Year in, year out, all your life, and then you die, and that's it. And that's what life's all about. Friends, there has to be something more to life than that. There has to be more to life than that. Do you ever feel like you're just in a rat race, going through the routines, going through the motions, and you've maybe tried everything, and like Solomon at last, you say, it's vanity. It's empty. Like Chris Evans, the radio presenter, whenever as a young man in his 20s, he was one of the best known celebrities in the early 1990s, whenever we were going to school, used to watch The Big Breakfast. Chris Evans and some other woman, and he'd hit the big time, a bricklayer by trade, and just seemed to hit it at the right time. You know what he said? He says, I got to the top, and there was nothing there. Edmund Hillary, the first man to stand on top of Mount Everest, says, you know, for about 5 minutes, I felt this real sense of achievement and elation. I've arrived, I've made it. And then, he says, I discovered that I had to come down again. And my heart sank. And it achieved my life's goal. And it lasted for all of 5 minutes. And then I had to come down again. He was a young lad growing up in Lisburn. There used to be a man that visited our home. He was one of my dad's best friends. He had left school at maybe 14 years of age without any qualification or education or exams at all. He began serving his time in Mackey's in Belfast. Great industrial changes were being made at that time, and he saw men coming and taking machinery out and getting paid for doing it, and he thought, well, I could do that. And so his mother loaned him a bit of money. He went and bought a small lorry and a small skip. And he started going through factories at that time and clearing out machinery, and then he would sell it for scrap value. He got paid for taking it. He got paid for disposing of it. And within a short while, he had a good business going. And I tell you, he's done well in life. And I used to sit as a little boy in my pajamas whenever he came around getting ready for bed. And he would come in and I would say, Mum, can I come and sit and listen to this man? Because he used to tell these really outlandish stories about his younger days. And built this beautiful big house with an orchard out the back. And beautiful cars sitting at the front. And a big winding driveway with flood lamps all the way up. I tell you, it's just a picture postcard of a home. And he would sit and tell all of these jokes and stories, and he would smoke cigarette after cigarette after cigarette in their home. And I used to think, here's a man that's got it made. He's got all the answers. And then the phone would ring, and there's maybe a problem at work, and Dad had to go out and answer the phone. And as soon as the door was closed, we heard Dad's voice outside. This man would turn around to my mum. Her name's Myrtle. And he'd say, Myrtle, what's it all about? And she'd say, what do you mean? This life, what's it all about? Why are we here? And that used to amaze me. Here's a man that's got everything that the world could give, and he still hasn't found the answer for life. He doesn't know why he's here. And it just seems so empty and so futile. And I used to think as a little boy, there must be more to life than this. Jesus Christ made it clear that there is.
In John 10:10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And then another thing that I think the pigs spoke to the prodigal about was concerning their owner. Their taskmaster, the old farmer, was evidently doing a little bit better than everybody else. The country had gone bust. There was a famine in the land. But this man was still able to employ people for a base wage of just giving them a few husks or a few slops, keeping them alive. He was still able to employ workers. It says in verse number 16 concerning the prodigal, "No man gave unto him, not even the farmer." Here's a young lad clothed in rags, no shoes on his feet, starving, empty and destitute, and the farmer is just willing to give him enough to keep him alive. And he's more concerned about his livelihood and more concerned about the pigs than he is for the prodigal. And I'm sure as the prodigal looked at those pigs and he thought about their well-being and he thought about the farmer, and you know what he came to the conclusion? And it's just making a business, I know. He doesn't really care about these pigs. He's just fattening them up for the slaughter. He's just using them for his own ends. And then perhaps did he think about his own taskmaster, the devil? And what's he using me for? I'm just like a pig being fattened up for the slaughter. I'm heaping to myself judgment. And I tell you tonight, this world doesn't really care about you or me. You go to the pubs, you go to the clubs, you go to the bookies, you go to the drug dealer, or whatever it might be. It might be more legitimate things than that, I don't know. But the publican, the drug dealer, the man who peddles pornography, whatever it might be that's got you hooked, they don't really care about you insofar as you're giving them money. They're happy to milk you. Whenever we were young at school, there was a book floating about George Orwell, Animal Farm. I was never an avid reader. But I remember this book, well, it was about 80 pages long, so I thought, well, I could probably struggle through that. Probably took me about 3 or 4 weeks to read it. But in the story of Animal Farm, there's a shire horse, and the horse's name is Boxer. And all of the pigs have driven Farmer Jones out of the farm, and they have promised a better life, a better way of living to all of the other animals if they just obey the pigs. And they write up all of their rules on the side of the barn. Four legs good, 2 legs bad, all animals are equal, so on and so forth. And then the rules begin to change a little bit. Boxer's not smart enough to read, so he doesn't know that the rules are changing all the while. And they've convinced old Boxer, if you can just build us a windmill and you can take the big stones, you're the only animal in the farm that's big enough to do it, you can take the stones up and we'll put them together, and you work hard and you work to the bone. And whenever we've got the windmill completed, we assure you, we promise you, you'll have a nice warm stall and you'll have a life of ease. And so he works and he works and he works. And the windmill's completed. And then one night there's a great storm and the mortar hasn't set and it comes down. And Boxer's exhausted. He's getting older now, and they talk him into doing it. "Just one more time, Boxer. We need you now more than ever." Boxer gets a split hoof. And it's evident as Boxer's working and working and working, he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And all of a sudden the windmill's complete and Boxer's exhausted. And they send him off to the glue factory. And it was all a big lie, you see. And whenever he's got nothing more to give, they're going to milk the last drop out of him and have him put into a pot of glue just for money. I tell you tonight, the devil's checks always bounce. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, folks. You go after this world, you'll be disappointed. Their owner, their captivity, their futility, their uncleanness, their destination. I'm sure if that prodigal knew anything, he knew exactly where those pigs are going. Some of them are going to be pork chops, parts of them. Some are going to be made into sausages. And then what's not good enough to go into the sausages will probably end up in a pasty someplace. And then the rest will end up in that, you know, that spread you get. You used to get it at school. That you get it in a wee tin and you open it and the top pops up and you put it in your bread, that paste. And that's where they're going. And every single bit of them is going to be sold to the local butcher. Someone said concerning sausages, the butcher will put everything into a sausage. He'd put the pig squealing if he could. And that's where they're for, folks. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. You see, this was the far country where they ate bacon and they ate pork chops and they ate all these kind of things, and they're for the slaughterhouse. And as the prodigal son looks at them, he thinks, well, where am I going? I could go before then. Where am I going? Am I going to heaven? Not living the way I'm living. I've rejected God all my life. I'll certainly not be going to God's heaven. You think you're going to heaven tonight? And you've never trusted Christ, and you've never repented of your sin, and you've never served the Lord or walked with God. How would you ever expect to get into heaven? You'll be for a lost eternity. Destruction. I wonder, as that prodigal sat and looked at those pigs, did he think about his old father and maybe some of the scriptures that he learned? As a little boy, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And he knew, as sure as there is an eye in a goat, that Moses and David and the psalmists and Job and all the Old Testament prophets, they spoke about judgment, they spoke about eternity, they spoke about what it was to be lost. And he's thinking, sitting there, the life that I've lived, if there's one thing I know I'll not be going to heaven. You know, I believe tonight that God has put eternity in our hearts. It's often said there's no atheists on a battlefield. There often comes a tremendous sense of fear if somebody still has their faculties whenever they know they're staring death in the face. Why is that? It's because God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, you think logically tonight just for a moment. The Bible and the gospel is a rational thing. If you live without God, and you die without God, are you going to be in eternity with him or without him? If you break God's law, are you not going to incur the penalty of that broken law? If you reject the only Savior, how can you be saved any other way? You think about it logically tonight. But there's just enough pleasure in sin, isn't there, to keep you hooked? Rowland Hill, a famous preacher, said one day he was standing in a town in England or Wales, I just can't remember which, and he said, I saw this farmer, and he was heading down the street, and he was heading towards the slaughterhouse, and there were five or six wee pigs, and they were just running after him. He didn't have to drive them, he didn't have to coerce them, he didn't have to beat them with a stick, he didn't have to tie them up and trail them along, he didn't have to put them into a cart, and he thought, that's the most peculiar thing I've ever seen. There they are, and they're just dandering along behind this old farmer, and they don't know it, but they're going to the slaughterhouse, and they're not distracted at all, they're making a beeline for it. And then he says, I watched every several yards or so, he would put his hand in his pocket, and very subtly he would just drop out one or two little beans just at his feet. And the pigs would come along, and they would eat the beans, and then they would follow on, because they knew, as long as they follow this man, he's going to give us a few beans. But they didn't realize what it was going to cost them at the end of it all. And Roland Hill says, isn't that just like the devil and the world? They'll give you just enough. Doesn't satisfy, it doesn't make you happy, but it's just enough to keep you going on the road that you're going. Drip feeding you, until at last you end up in a lost eternity. Their destination. The last thing that I think the prodigal son saw about these pigs that really spoke to him was their footprint. The footprint that they left in the dirt. You say, well, what's so unique or what's so important about that? Well, the pig, as you would know, some of you, has a cloven hoof, a parted hoof. Now, in the Old Testament, the clean animals had a parted hoof. That was an external sign. But there was something else they needed to have to deem them to be clean. They had to also chew the cud. And most of you tonight would know what that is. You see a cow in a field and it chews the cud. And the cow as well has a parted or a cloven hoof. It's got the two signs that make it to be known in the Levitical law as a clean animal. Now, some animals chew the cud, but they don't part the hoof. Some animals part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. And the pig is an animal that parts the hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. So whenever it leaves its footprint behind, you could look at that footprint and think, well, that might be a clean animal because it's got a parted hoof. But the problem is, internally, it doesn't chew the cud. And here's the prodigal son. And he has been brought up in Israel, a nation that is separated from the nations of the world. He's been brought up by his father to walk differently, to have a separated walk. And he knows the difference between right and wrong. And he knows that outwardly, externally, I've been brought up under God. I've been brought up in a godly family. I've been brought up under the word of God. I've been brought up to know the way of salvation, to know the difference between right and wrong. And I know that I should not be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And I was brought up to walk differently and separately from the world and from the flesh and from sin and the devil. But my problem is inside. I've never had a heart for Jesus Christ. Now, I've never had a real heart for God. And maybe tonight you've been brought up in the church and you're still in the church, and anybody could look at you externally and think, boy, there's a Christian, there's a righteous person. There's somebody that's living right before God, that's not walking in the ways of the world, and you're not a drunkard or you're not a drug addict or you've never had a prison sentence or anything like that. But I'll tell you tonight, inside, do you have a heart for Christ? Do you love the Lord? Do you meditate upon his word? Do you feed upon the things of God? The Bible gives a very vivid picture of it in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, Christianity, yes, is an outward thing to a certain degree, but the most important thing is the heart. Does God have your heart tonight? Does Jesus Christ have your heart? Have these pigs tonight been speaking to you about where you are in life, about where you've been and where you're at and where you're going? I tell you, last night I listened to a short testimony of a young woman in the United States. Well, she's not a young woman now. She's probably in her 60s. She had been brought up in a Christian home. In fact, her father was an evangelist, a well-known evangelist. Traveled the country preaching the gospel. She said, whenever I was young, I got married. After a number of years, the marriage ended in divorce. She didn't go into any detail. She says it was a hard time for my parents. But not long after that, whenever my parents were away out of the country, I went on a retreat for a weekend and I met another man. And I thought the first day that I met him, we'd fallen in love and we got engaged to be married that first day that we met each other. The parents got wind of it and they rang and they weren't critical, but they said, listen, we need to get to know this man. We know nothing about him. We've never met him. But she says, I was adamant. And within just a few weeks, we were married. She said, within 24 hours, I realized I'd made the biggest mistake of my life. And within 5 days, the marriage was over. And everybody had tried to warn me, and everybody had tried, and she says, my life was just spiraling out of control. And so I decided I would go home. And I drove all day to get back home. And I thought about the shame and the disgrace that I brought to my parents, and I'd rejected their advice, and I'd been angry and bitter and hostile against them. But she says, whenever I pulled the car into the yard, there's my dad, and he's standing in the doorstep, and he was waiting for me the whole time. And as soon as I got out of the car, he ran over and he gave me a big hug. And he just spoke into my ear, and he says, welcome home. Welcome home. And what he was doing was he was living out the spirit of the prodigal's father. You see, this prodigal says, I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he had all planned out all the things he was going to say. And yet, whenever he made his way back, destitute and bent over and disheveled and broken and probably a lot lighter than he was before he left home, his father saw him. He was looking for him. And he ran like a schoolboy and girded up the loins of his garments and ran down the lane and fell upon him and had compassion and kissed his neck. And the young lad's just about to tell him all about his catalogue of sin and how so ashamed he is. And the father doesn't once rebuke him. In fact, he doesn't even speak. He calls for the servants. Says, get a robe and get shoes and put a ring on his finger and set the table and kill the fatted calf. This my boy, he's back again. He's home at last. He's alive. He's found. And they began to make merry. Some of you tonight are maybe afraid of coming to Christ. You think he's hostile and he's harsh and he's stern. And you maybe have this view of God in heaven with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other. And if you come in within a mile of him, he's going to lash out at you. I tell you, if you come to God tonight through Jesus Christ, his Son, you'll receive a warmth of embrace and you'll receive love and mercy and you'll receive joy and satisfaction. He'll put the robe of Christ's righteousness upon you to cover your sin. He'll put the ring on your finger to denote ownership that you're part of the family. He'll put shoes on your feet so you can walk in newness of life. He'll kill the fatted calf to satisfy your soul. And he'll bring you into fellowship with himself. Would you not do that tonight? Is it not time that you were right with God? Maybe you're cold at heart and you've wandered far and you've backslidden in your life. You come back to him tonight. Or maybe you've never been saved. Whatever your need is tonight, don't leave the meeting without the Lord. If you want to speak to us, just say at the door, can I speak to you? I tell you, I'm not the hardest person in the world to speak to. My wife says I'm easy to speak to. And we would love to talk to you about these things. But you come to Christ, even in the closing moments of this meeting, you call upon the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together, please.
And with our heads bowed, we encourage you to come to Christ just as you are, just like the prodigal came, just as he was. Again, the invitation is given. Seek counsel. Make your need known at the door. Consider these things. Be saved tonight. May God give you grace to come. To step out for God and play the man, play the woman. Leave your fears behind and find Christ to be an able and a suitable Saviour for you. O God, our loving Father, we rejoice and thank Thee. This, O God, account in Scripture. Praise Thee, Father, for what the grace of God can do within a life. What the gospel does, rescues, recovers, restores, reconciles holy God to sinful man and sinful man to holy God. We pray, O God, that in the stillness of these moments, the cry would go up from the sinner's heart, Lord, save me, rescue me, reconcile me, cleanse me, for I'm like these pigs. Spiritually speaking, I'm unclean. Spiritually speaking, I'm headed for the slaughterhouse and for destruction. Rescue me. O God, answer prayer. Give deciding grace. Cause, O God, thy word to resonate within the very soul, within the very life of individuals tonight. And may tonight be the night of their conversion. Speak on, Lord. We pray these our prayers and petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.